I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I need to be down about verse 9. Last time we finished up with verse 8, and we need to carry on here. But verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them, but unto all them also who love his appearing. We talked about that, and Paul's getting ready to pass over. These are probably his last words that he has written or anything else. So verse 9, as we start, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the service. Bless now, bless the teaching and the preaching today. Bless those that can't make it out today. Then bless those that do come. And Lord, especially give us an opportunity to be a witness and a testimony for thee. And if there's one that's not saved, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verse 9, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Obviously, he's asking Timothy to make a visit. And it's not sure if he's in prison here. He probably is. But the words that he chose are, I believe, chosen by the Holy Ghost. And because the words are comparable to other words like those words, which in themselves are a lesson to us when we begin to study the Bible verse by verse. So the phrase, do thy diligence. Diligence is an interesting word, and also it's a noun. Meaning careful and persistent work or effort. So often people will do something half-heartedly. They'll do something and you can tell they haven't given it their best effort. A lot of times when we train a child, we'll say, now do your best at that if we teach anything we teach them to do. If we're teaching a child how to make their bed, we'll say, you know, we'll come up with something. I probably come up with, now you need to stretch that top, get everything stretched, all the wrinkles out, and you get that thing nice and smooth and the pillow fluffed up, put it in its place. And when I was in the Army, we had to be able to bounce a quarter off that top sheet. You know, we want them to get the message to give it your best effort. Learn how to do it right. So the phrase is, do thy diligence, and he's asking him to visit him, to come shortly unto me. And the message or the thought here as we begin, diligence is something that is necessary in our effort to serve the Lord Jesus Christ today. So often I believe people are guilty of just half-heartedly serving God. They didn't give it their all. We might say many things. They didn't put their best foot forward. They just tipped their hat at God. And we'll say things like that. So there's a message in do thy diligence. And we've even heard the phrase, due diligence. And it's necessary. If you're going to cook a meal for somebody, do a good job. If you're going to give something to missions, do a good job. It always kind of bothered me when we would get things together for missions projects, and a big thing back in the day was to give clothes, your clothes that you don't use, to missions. And being a mission-minded man and having children that are missionaries, I wonder how much diligence is put into some of that when we send those clothes or those bags of things to the missionary, and they open them up and they get them out, and there's totally nothing there that they can use or wear. And then I got from talking to a missionary, and I said, well, what all did you get? Well, we got clothes, and we would get rice and beans and hominy. Anything that you wouldn't eat, we got it. I said, sounds like somebody done their due diligence. But the one I really liked, you know, when you make a cup of tea and you dip that tea bag down in that water, and if you're real, you know, conservative, you dip it once or twice, depending on the strength you want. Then you take it out and you might push it in the spoon and wring it out a little bit and set it over on the saucer because you may want another cup of tea. You use a tea bag twice because there's still a little left in it. Now, the person that would take that used tea bag and put it in a plastic bag with all the other ones and send it to a missionary, there's something wrong with that person. That is not due diligence. And so when the missionary told me, yeah, I got used tea bags today, and I said, I don't know where that's been. I don't know the cat licked. You see what I'm saying? So think about when you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do thy diligence to come shortly. Diligence. Careful and persistent work or effort put into it. Not half-hearted, not halfway. Our good works ought to be good works, just what that word says. But the word shows up other times in the scriptures where I want to go with this. And it's a very decent word if we were going to look at any given word. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, the Bible says this. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and exhorting is be preaching, speaking, encouraging, rebuking, like the scripture says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So here Paul is telling these people, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. And the word is used again. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So diligence shows up more than one time in the Bible. And it has to do with putting forth your best effort. Giving it your all. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Paul again in his consistency in his teaching. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence. In other words, all persistent work or effort. Everything that you do, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So I think we lack sometimes when we teach as teachers in the church, we might start off well with young people and say, well, you want to do that thing right. You don't want to do it halfway. I mean, if you're going to commit to this thing, commit to this thing and let's do this thing. Don't show up one day and you're on and show up the next 3 days and you're off. Man, show up every day you show up on. You can't get away with that stuff in the workforce. If you don't do your job and do your due diligence, whatever it is that you do, they won't keep you long. Amen. And so we fail in teaching this to our people and our congregation. We need to do good and do right and do it with all of our heart. The Bible says, those that work, let them do it as unto the Lord. And that, I think that's a good motto, a good verse that could be adopted as a motto. If you're going to do something, do it as unto the Lord. And I've always said this, if you're teaching, if you're preaching, preacher, teacher, do it as though the Lord Jesus Christ himself was sitting right on the front row watching everything that you say. Because in essence, he's here in the Holy Ghost of God. But if you know somebody is there and you actually acknowledge the fact they're there and they're present, it has sure cut out a whole lot of foolishness. Amen. So due diligence. Hebrews 6 verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, it's not, I'm on fire today, but I'm not on fire tomorrow. I was on fire yesterday, but I've cooled off today. Due diligence, in other words, with all your heart. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, it being a noun, you don't want halfway faith. You don't want halfway knowledge. You know, I don't want to know part of a recipe. I want to know the whole thing. I don't want to leave any ingredient out. But I'm afraid when it comes to the recipe of serving God, we're happy with just showing up on a Sunday. Maybe we're happy and maybe we're not. Maybe we're prepared and maybe we're not. But the Christian across the board today doesn't even see themselves like this. It's impossible, almost they're blind to the fact that they're a half-hearted Christian. Amen. And some, you say, what do we do about that? It's a personal problem. And they have to take care of that thing personally. In other words, if you do hold a job and you do go to work, and a lot of people do, you have to step up and do your job, and you either have to put out so much, do so much, take care so much. You have so much responsibility, and if you don't live up to that responsibility, you'll be looking for a new job. And you understand that, and you get that. How come we don't get that in the Christian life? And we see a double set of standards. It's not taught, but we're teaching it this morning. So he simply says here, to do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. In other words, make every effort. Go the second mile. Readjust your schedule. Think it over. Pray about it. But get here. I need to see you. So that's a lesson in itself. It's a valuable lesson. And we have every excuse on the face of the earth. Oh, my ox is in the ditch. My car, the check engine light is on. But I'll bet you drove it to Kmart or Walmart or wherever else is open with the engine light on. Huh? Yeah, I've heard it all. And we live in farm country. I got hay down. Oh, my poor baby. I grew up a farmer. And we never worked on a Sunday. We did milk cows on Sunday because cows won't take a day off. Amen. All right. Some of it's legitimate and some of it's not. Okay, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me. What a name, Demas. Almost sounds like Demas, devil, damnation, dark, Demas. The man Demas at one time was joined to the work of the Apostle Paul. You say, was he saved? There's a chance he may have been saved. Doesn't clearly say that. But look at verse 10 when he says, for Demas hath forsaken me. In other words, at one time, he was there. Was he diligent? I don't know. But the word diligence and Demas come up in the first, in the two verses very close together, very, very much related. So we can only think once he says to be diligent, then he says, for Demas hath forsaken me. We would have to come to the assumption that Demas was not diligent. Say, what happened? Well, something he had to do that didn't involve serving the Lord, but was very high on his agenda of things to do. Now, that doesn't make it right, but that's the problem we even face today in the lukewarm society that we live in. People are not hot or cold. They're just tepid. They're, you know, like the Lord says there in the book of Revelations, and the Lord, I don't believe the Lord's pleased with that. Well, I know he's not. Forsaken me. He stopped showing up. That's what happened. Didn't show up anymore. He didn't say, Demas, do thy diligence to come unto me. He knew Demas wasn't coming. Demas had something else to do. So he stopped showing up. He never came back. He dropped out. Or a number of other things that you can think of. You say, well, there must have been something more important. Or the Bible would... No, I'm telling you. There's nothing more important than serving God. Amen. And you can put that in any kind of scenario you want to put it in. I'm not putting it just in Sunday morning Christianity. I'm putting it in everyday life. God is more important than anything you do on a Monday, just like He was on a Sunday. On a Tuesday or a Wednesday, all the way through the week, He's God every day. So here... For Demas has forsaken me just means he just quit coming to church. He just quit showing up. He just didn't want the responsibility. He didn't want to help out. But in word, oh yeah, I'm a good Christian. I love Jesus. Oh, look at this. Get this message right here. Did you ever hear this guy preach? You need to pull him up. I don't waste my time with that. Say why? Because if they can't show up to church, but they can get to the grocery store, huh? They can get to work. What? No. The Bible says, Demas. You could be a Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. All right. And I think the Wednesday night lesson is valuable. There are some folks that just can't get it. You just can't teach them anything. You can go over it and over it and over it again. And they're going to stay in a backslidden state because they're blind to the fact that they are a backslidden. But here, Demas, he just went on, never even showed back up. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Could I say this? That church that he talked about in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 was guilty of leaving their first love. Their first love was the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, when a church, and I'm talking about the people that make up the church, when the church body starts forgetting about the Lord Jesus Christ who bought them and who first loved them, when they forget about their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, brother, they cease being a New Testament fundamental Christian church. They're just a gathering. Loving something more than the Lord will get you in trouble every time. Say, "Oh, you know, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." Oh, you can sing the song. We sang the song this morning. We can play the song. I played the song this morning. Well, how about Monday? Are you still singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? John, 1 John 2:15. I'm always going to go to the book of John. You say, why? Because John was the one that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. John is the apostle that was called, that fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and never fell out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in 1 John 2 verse 15, he says this. You know, people struggle with this. Oh, that's 1 John. You know, that's way over there. But I'll tell you what, it's in the last days. It's one of the last books of the Bible that's written. And book of Revelations, he wrote that. He wrote St. John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You got the little book of Jude in there. And then Jude writes. And then you got the book of Revelation. John writes that. And they're all to the church. And they're all to the last day church. And they're all about apostasy and the sin that is in the church. And we're no exception. Could I say that? We're the normal Baptist church that's probably more backslidden than it is on fire for God. Could I say that again? The church is more backslidden today than it is on fire for God. You say, why? Let me give you a verse. 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world." The church today, the people of the church, are in love with the world. "Neither the things that are in the world." We're in love with the things of the world. We got junk. We got this. We got that. We got everything. He says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He says, you need to come to the determination, if you love the world, you probably don't love the Father. Say, what happened? Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I'm not saying that you didn't love God at one time, but something come along. Something happened in your life. Somebody turned the neon lights on down in the city, and you saw the lights. And you says, man, if Demas forsook him, I guess I can too, having loved this present world. And I think that's the story for a lot of people that get saved and they get back out into the world. They get back with the old crowd. They go back with all the stuff that they used to do. And brother, we live in America, man. Things are good. I know we're in an epidemic, but things are still good. Amen. And people just, they've got every excuse. 1 John chapter 3. And John is the man that writes about these things to keep us on our toes spiritually, that we do not fall out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." He wants you to think about the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ hath bestowed upon us. And could I say this? It's a supernatural, spiritual love that surpasses the carnal knowledge of love. You say, why? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. In other words, lost people don't experience that kind of love. They can't know it. And they're confused by it. And he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That kind of love. "That we should be called the sons of God." In other words, when you got saved, you found out and you began at first time, once you trusted Christ, of the love of God. "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The world is not supposed to be friendly with you if you're a Christian. You're not supposed to be friendly with the world. Oh, I'm supposed to be all things to all men. And I say, that don't mean you drink with them, run with them, cheat with them, lie with them. Doesn't mean that at all. He says here, verse 10 of 1 John 3, in this the children of God are manifested. Now, manifest means brought to light. Means you can know them. In other words, you're allowed to, and you'll be able to tell this just by observation. Let me clearly read the verse again. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. He contrasts the two. You should be able to tell the children of God from the children of the devil. And let me explain. Children of God are people that's been saved. They know the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin. They've come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children of the devil, on the other hand, are born into this world just like we all are born in this world without God. So because the devil caused the human race to fall, we're children of the devil. So hence, i.e., the definition of child of the devil, somebody that's not saved, somebody that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody that's never trusted in the finished work of Calvary. Their sins have never been forgiven. Although someone died for them, they've never yet believed or actually put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read the verse again. In this, the children of God are manifest in what? In the love of God. And the children of the devil in what? Somebody that loves the world. Amen. So whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 14, I'm in verse 10, verse 14 of that same chapter. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I'll give you another verse in a minute, but let me say this. Saved people come across more like people of the world than they do people of God. Amen. You say, how do you know that? Because it's manifest. That means brought to light. We can see it. Now, they may talk a good game, we say. They may sing a good song. Amen. They may be skilled and talented in all that they do. Could I rephrase that? In all that they say. But what they do manifests something entirely different. Now, I need to go back to our text because I was up there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And he goes on with a couple other places. You say, what's going on? Why are we on this thing right here? Because I'm telling you, the church is plagued with many people, members, so-called Christians. I don't know if they're saved or lost, but they act more like lost people than they do saved people. And I'm able to see that. Say, you shouldn't judge. I'm not judging. The Word of God says it's manifested. If you live for the world, you're probably not of God. If you're in love with the world, you've either left your first love or you're backslid as the devil. And by the way, when you live like that, the Scripture says in another place that you blaspheme the very Word of God that you say you believe. Amen. That's rough preaching today, rough teaching today. But it's time that all men everywhere repent and come to a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a full understanding. That other verse I wanted to give you is 1 John 3:18. John, the lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, is full of these verses that compare the lost to the saved. And man, he just comes right out and tells you, man, if you ain't living for God, I wonder if you're even saved. But then somebody, some lukewarm, half-baked Christian will step up, oh, I don't think you ought to be judging people. There's no way you should be able to question whether they're saved or lost. Well, you better question somebody, especially when you need workers in the church. You don't want that half-baked guy, that guy had no diligence, going to halfway do the job, never shows up, doesn't care. But then when something goes down, then he's there. Now, you don't want that guy or that gal. That verse was, my little children. That's in reference to people that love God, the church. My little children. Let us not love in word. Could I stop right there? And I'm going to finish the verse in a minute. But so often we say we love, we say we love, we say we love. But in actions, we're simply saying we don't care. With no diligence, we're saying, just flippantly, half-heartedly, it's okay. It is what it is. How about that? He says in that verse, 1 John 3, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. In other words, don't write a little note to the church saying, well, I'll be back when I can. And I'm talking about able-bodied people that should be in church. Neither in tongue. Don't get on the phone and say, oh, how I love Jesus. I'll be there. I send my tithe every week and all that stuff. We've heard that. Well, it's manifest by the secretary that you don't. Oh, we're not supposed to know that. But in deed and in truth. In other words, my little children, let us love in deed and in truth. What's deed? Actions. What's truth? Something undeniable that's right and proper and lines up with the Word of God. So Demas, he wasn't like that. And that other verse I wanted to give you is 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Now, people, I hear this all the time. Oh, you can't really know for sure if they love Jesus or they don't love you. Oh, yeah, I can. You say, why? Because the Bible's very clear on it. And all you got to do is believe the book. Believe the book. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And here's what they'll say to you. You're a legalist. No, no. A legalist is somebody that adds works to salvation to get saved. Because the law is called legal if you're defining it by the context of the Word of God. Now, if you're not defining it by the context of the Word of God, and you want to define it with your definition, legalism can mean anything. But I'm defining it by the Word of God. True legalism is somebody that adds works to salvation, period. Say, oh, I thought if you had two more convictions than the next guy, you were a legalist. No, that's your definition. That's the world's definition. That's what religion says. That is not what the Bible says. Well, I thought legalism is just one of those words thrown out there that everybody goes to seed on. You're right about that. So just because you live for God, love God, live a separated life, does not mean you're a legalist. Watch out now. He says they're manifested. The question is, who do you love this morning? Timothy, who do you love? You love the Lord? Then come and see me. Do your due diligence. Demas, who do you love this morning? You love me? Or do you love the world? Do you love God and going to do the work? Or do you love the world? Demas loved the world. He's the picture of Christianity today in a lukewarm atmosphere. So, the question is, what do you love? The Lord or the world? Amen. The Word of God or the world? In this, the children of God are manifested and the children of the devil. That's what John says. Verse 10, and in our text in 2 Timothy 4:10, the latter part of that verse seems to indicate he is no longer profitable for the ministry. Let me read that verse. For Demas has forsaken me. So people that have been saved, that are not faithful any longer, and they go back to the things of the world, always doing the things of the world, and their life manifests a worldly life. Matter of fact, they care more about worldly things than they get wrapped up in their kids and the kids' lives and the kids going to school, but they're not nearly as wrapped up in the things of God or the church of God or the school at the church or any of that stuff. You say, why? Well, number one, they're diligent to the things of the world and not diligent to the things of God. Say, oh, you're making me feel bad? No, not necessarily. Just putting the truth out. Just putting the truth out. Watch. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So he wasn't far away. Because Timothy, the book of Thessalonians, they're all right there together. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and it was a wicked city, full of idolatries, full of a lot of things to do. Full of carnality, and that's what he went back to. He says, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. Now, let me answer this question. People say, well, are they profitable for ministry anymore if they live more for the world than for God? No. Because, you say, why? Because they're not going to be diligent about their service. They're not. You don't need a deacon. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a missionary. You don't need an evangelist that's not going to step up and do the job God called him to do. Amen. You don't need, I think about our teachers in our Sunday school classes. I think about every office that we have in the church. If those folks are more interested in the world, then go on to it. Go do it. Because you're not valuable to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be valuable to religion. You might be valuable to the social standing or the society that you're trying to promote, but you're not valuable to God and the ministry. Amen. There's the separation. So let me say this. Verse 11 seems to indicate he is no longer profitable for the ministry. That does happen. Now let me give you this verse and I'll close. Matthew 6, 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And this is a very clear verse. You know, people all the time, all the clear verses, they want to muddy up the water, make it tattletale great. Well, you can't really tell what he's saying there. And you know, a little this, a little that, you can't really know. Now, if you've got a Bible as clear cut as this King James Bible, you could know. Amen. And here's your proof verse. People say, oh, that's over in the book of Matthew. Listen, the principles of God do not change. Watch what Matthew says in Matthew 6:24. And that was all about serving God, or serving yourself, or serving the world, or the devil. Watch. No man can serve two masters. Now, get this. He don't say many. He says two, because ultimately there's only two. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one true only God, and the devil. Oh, well, I got to go down to the Awanas Club on Sunday. Look, that's the devil's crowd. Huh? Oh, I got to go over here. They're having a big fish fry. The VFWs have a big fish fry, and I'm working that. Look, there's only two masters, the Lord and the devil. Oh, well, I never thought the VFW was of the devil. Well, I'm not saying it's of the devil, but I'm telling you what, it sure does get a little crazy when people will be more diligent to go do those things than they will the things of God. Amen. Amen. You say, well, that's awful clear this morning. I want it to be clear. Watch. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other. And the whole while telling you, oh, I love Jesus. But he's running after all the carn of the world and doing all the things and doing his business and doing his work and doing his buying and doing his selling and buying and eating and being merry and eat, drink and be merry, the Epicurean said. So really, and remember that verse I read you, not in word, not in tongue, oh, with their tongue and their words, they'll tell you they love Jesus, but in their deeds, they love the devil. Oh, I just don't see it like that. That's funny. The scripture does. So watch, he says, and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being the things of the world. Say, oh, Brother Phil, that sure gets narrow. That gets real narrow. So you're going to find out through this pandemic thing who's serious about serving God and who's not. You're going to find out through the pandemic thing in this air what kind of damage it's done to the church. Could I submit this to you? It's not doing any damage. You say, well, we lost a lot of people. Did you? You probably didn't even have them anyway. Oh, but they were here. They talked a good game. Oh, they sang beautiful. And then you go through the whole list. I know. But one little ripple in the pond, and they're gone. What are they doing? I don't know. I need to quit. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to teach your word. And Paul sure meant business when he told Timothy to come and do thy diligence. And Lord, may we do our diligence for thy sake today. You sure done yours. You didn't do it halfway. You didn't walk away. Lord, you didn't quit when you went to Calvary. And we thank you for that and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.